it's interesting to me how many Christians today, and most Christians today, I believe, don't really understand what they're a part of. Don't really understand that they are a part of the church, which is the body of Christ, and what that means. I'll give you an example, and this is maybe picking on something that's kind of easy, but I'll take an example of music. I was just thinking about a couple of songs, and these are songs that that we've probably sung here and you're familiar with, but I want you to think about the words of these songs. And I'm not going to try to pick apart every song, but just a couple of them. One of them is this song, Majesty. Maybe we've heard sung that before. Majesty, worship. Think about the words of that song. It says, Majesty, worship His majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Nothing wrong with that. Okay, that's certainly absolutely true of that. It says, Majesty, and it says, Kingdom, authority. Flow from His throne unto His own, His anthem praise. And at the end it says, Magnify and glorify Christ Jesus the King. Now, is the Lord Jesus Christ King of kings and Lord of lords? Well, certainly He is. But just think about that. We're talking about His kingdom authority, talking about the authority that's flowing from His throne unto His own people today, and talking about magnifying and glorifying Him as the King. Well, you read through the Apostle Paul's epistles, you'll see there are a few references in there to him as the king. That's absolutely true, but very little emphasis upon that part of it. He acknowledges that he is the King of kings, but he doesn't focus upon our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ by looking at him as our king. Now, there's another song that's very popular, and that is The King is Coming by Bill and Gloria Gaither. And I know a lot of people like that song, and it's a pretty song, it is, and look at it. But think about this. It's singing about when Christ comes back as king. Well, think about it. When Jesus Christ comes back as king, will we be here to welcome him? No, you see, the church, the body of Christ, will not be on this earth, because when he comes back as king, it will be at the close of what period? Tribulation period. We will not be here during the tribulation period. The church, the body of Christ, will experience the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the air to catch his church up into glory years before the king comes back. And the trumpets sound and the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this earth to rule and reign as king. So when we sing that song, just think about it. I'm not sure we're singing anything that has direct relationship to our hope or our expectation of him at all. You know, it's interesting. Look with me in the book of 2 Samuel. Let's talk about the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of David, because that's what he called himself. That's what he was referred to in the scriptures. And that's what the people of Israel asked about him. When they saw the miracles that he did, their question was, could this be the Son of David? Well, what did they mean? Well, you go all the way back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we see David the king is at rest from all his battles and wars that he had fought. And he has a desire in his heart to build a house for God. The prophet Nathan tells him to go with his heart and do it, but God has to intervene and say, no, David is not going to be the one to build a house for me. He says he's not to build that house because he's a man of war. And he makes him a promise. Look at verse 12. He says, David, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, in one sense, that applies to Solomon, but in another sense, it goes far beyond just Solomon. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. How long? Forever. Here's the promise of an everlasting kingdom through the house of David. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. That is Solomon committing iniquity there. That's true. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And he tells David, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Now, the way that was going to take place was a greater son of David than Solomon. It was to be the son of David who would eventually come through that house. If you look at the history of the nation of Israel, they have always been ruled by someone from the house of David. Even when the kingdom split into two pieces, the northern kingdom was ruled by a number of different houses, but the southern kingdom of Judah always had a king from the house of David sit upon their throne, all the way up until the captivities. The last king, I forgot what his name was. Zedekiah, I'm not sure which king, was the last king of Judah. But when his reign was over and when Judah was taken into captivity to the Babylonians, from that point on, Judah has never had a king sit upon their throne at all. Look with me in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel prophesied about those days. He was a prophet during the time of the captivity. Look in Ezekiel chapter 20. Excuse me, 21. Ezekiel chapter 21. Look at verse 25. He says, "Now to you, O profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day has come, whose iniquity shall end, thus says the Lord God." I think these are words spoken to the last king of Israel. To you, and he calls him, notice, a wicked prince of Israel. The Lord says to you, "Remove the turban and take off the crown." He says, "Nothing shall remain the same. Exalt the humble and humble the exalted." And then he says in verse 27, overthrown. I will make it overthrown and it shall be no longer. What's he talking about? He's talking about the throne. He's talking about the throne of Israel. It was overthrown. He says, take off the turban, take off the crown. There's not going to be a king sit upon this throne. He says, until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. Now that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is Israel's promised Messiah, anointed by God to be their king. And no one has sat upon the throne of David from the day of that captivity until now. Still nobody there. One day he will come back, and when he comes, he will sit upon that throne. The one whose right it is, God will give him that throne, and he will sit and rule and reign. That, when Jesus Christ was born, he was called in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, when he begins the genealogy about him, he's called the son of David. He's called the son of Abraham. Those are the two things it says about him. Son of David, son of Abraham. Now, the reason he's called that is because he is the one in whom all the promises that were made to Abraham and all the promises that were made to David, as the seed of those two men, he is the one in whom all those promises of those covenants will be fulfilled. When John the Baptist came announcing his birth and announcing his coming, what did he say? Repent. Why? For the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. It draws near because the king was in their midst. This one who was the greater son of David. Well, what was promised to Abraham? Go with me to Genesis chapter 12. This was when Abraham was called of God when he was still in Ur of the Chaldees on the other side of the Euphrates River. He separated him from all others, and he made him these promises. He tells him this, verse 1, Genesis 12. "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." A couple of things to notice. Number one, he tells him, "I will make you a great nation." That nation that was to come from him was the nation of Israel. As a nation that was to be blessed here upon this earth, and a nation through whom all families of the earth would be blessed. He says, "I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you." He also said, look at chapter 15, Genesis chapter 15. He also made him a promise. He told him to leave the land where he lived, leave his father's country and home and house, and go to a land that I will show you. Well, later he tells him this. Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. It says, "On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land." He says, "From the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates." It spanned all the way from the Euphrates River to the river of Egypt. I'm not exactly sure if many believe that's the Nile. Some believe that's another river. I don't know, but you can see the vast amount of land that's there. All of that, he says, "I will give you, to give to your descendants after you." Now, you look at the land, and you can look at Israel's history, and you'll see they've never possessed all of that land. It's never been their possession. But they one day will. He promised them that land. When they were sent into captivity, they were dispersed among all the nations. One of the promises he's made to Israel is that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to regather that people, that nation, all back to that land. Now, you look at all of those things. You look at the promises to Abraham are a nation, a land, and a set of blessings that are tied to this earth. Look at the promise to David is a house of David, and a throne and a kingdom that would last forever. All the promises that are made surround that nation, Israel, and will be fulfilled in the kingdom when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this earth to establish that. Now, when Israel talks about their relationship with the Lord, it's absolutely right for them to look at Him as Messiah and as King. Well, all of those promises are promises that God made to them. It was in view during Jesus' earthly life. The kingdom was preached. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. John the Baptist preached the gospel of the kingdom. In the book of Acts, that message continued to be preached to Israel all the way to the close of the book of Acts. Even with Paul's message, he's still preaching to them out of the Old Testament scriptures about promises God made to that people. Israel was God's earthly people. Look at Exodus chapter 19. And look at verse 3. They have arrived at the foot of Mount Sinai. Israel, the family of Jacob, is now a nation, Israel. And they have arrived at the foot of Mount Sinai to receive from God the law. And this is what he says to them. The Lord, verse 3, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. Look at the next statement. Why? For all the earth is mine. They were to be a special treasure above all people to the Lord here in the earth. On the earth. They were His earthly people. He says in verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. Now, we don't see a full revelation of the kingdom here, but there's a reference to it right here in Exodus. You are to be a kingdom of priests. Peter described it in 1 Peter chapter 2 as a royal priesthood. Israel, during the kingdom, will rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be mediators between Him and between the rest of the nations. They will be a priesthood who reigns with Him during that kingdom. And He promises that to them right here. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Well, as long as God was dealing with the children of Israel, all of those promises, all of those blessings, all of that relationship that they had with Him tied to this earth and that kingdom were in view. But at the close of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 28, when Paul preaches to the Jews that final time there in Rome, he turns from that nation and says the salvation of God has now been sent to the Gentiles. Israel as a nation, I believe, was set aside at that time. When setting aside that nation, set aside all of those promises and covenants and that kingdom hope that they had as an earthly people. All of it set aside. And God, through the Apostle Paul, unveiled something new. We've talked about that the last couple of weeks. The mystery of God's will was made known. That mystery concerned what God is doing today in this present dispensation of His grace, which is building the church, the body of Christ. What I want us to look at this morning is, what is the nature of the church that we're a part of? What are the blessings like that God has for us? Are we just like Israel? Do we have the same blessings they do? That's what so many people seem to do today. They take the promises God made to Israel. They take those who have written to the people of Israel, and they try to incorporate that along with Paul's epistles and mesh it all together and say, this is all for us today. They'll take Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. They'll take the mysteries of the kingdom of Matthew 13. They'll take all the discourses. They'll take the writings of Peter and James and John and Paul, and they'll mesh it all together and say, this is what God's doing today. It's almost like anything in the New Testament is for us. Anything in the New Testament scriptures is what God is doing with the church, the body of Christ. And that's simply not correct. The first portions of the New Testament scriptures are all about still God's plan and purpose for Israel. What is He doing for us? Let's look first of all at the nature of the church. Number one, the church is not a nation. Okay? We are not a nation. We're not like the nation of Israel. They are an earthly nation, a people who dwelt here upon this earth and were descended from, one man, Abraham. That we are not even a spiritual nation. There are many people today who look at the church, the body of Christ, as spiritual Israel. And this is how they mesh things together. They say all of those blessings that God had promised to Israel in the Old Testament are going to be fulfilled spiritually in the church, the body of Christ. And they say all of those things that you're looking at as things to happen here on this earth, a kingdom and all of that. Those things are just not going to happen literally and physically. They're just going to happen spiritually in the church. And they're saying all those promises about David's house ruling and reigning eternally, that only is Christ ruling and reigning in our hearts. You see, they've taken the scriptures and rather than interpret the scriptures as they're given, literally as God gave them to us, they spiritualize. If you start spiritualizing the scripture, you can make it say anything you want. You know, I could come up with any kind of religion I wanted out of the scriptures if I spiritualize things. We have to believe that God says what he means. And he means what he says, and we simply take it that way and interpret it based on what he's told us in his word. So we're not spiritual Israel. We are not an organization. So many people today, when they think of a church, they think of a particular church or a denomination and this organization of men. And there's a lot of emphasis upon, joining this church or that group or this denomination and so forth. I've had a couple of people ask me lately about joining our church, becoming members of our church. And I said, well, I hate to disappoint you, but there's no membership here. You can't join our church. You can be a member of God's church. And I think that's the only church that really matters. Is you become a member of God's church. Now, how do you do that? Well, you don't sign a letter of intent, or you don't, go through some sort of ritual or take some sort of class in order to do it. You simply believe the gospel. Look in Ephesians chapter 1 and go down with me to verse 12. He says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Now, look at verse 13. In him you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. This is how a person gets added to the church. They hear the word of truth. Okay? They hear the gospel of your salvation, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. When you hear that gospel and trust and believe in Christ to save you from your sins, then you are, that very moment, having believed, he says, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 says, we're baptized by one Spirit into the church, which is the body of Christ. The very moment you trust Christ as Savior, you are added to God's church by His Spirit. He baptizes you into that church, and you become a member of that church, and you are sealed there as a member of that church by the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption, when Christ comes to take His church home to be with Him in glory. That's the only membership that really matters. The church is not an organization. It is a living organism made up of individual believers. Every believer is a vital part of this church, and God places each believer in the church as he deems fit. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, and look with me at verse 25. He says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of what? Of one another. Now, I thought we were members of the church. Well, we are. But it means the same thing because we make up the church. The members make up the church. We as believers constitute the church, the body of Christ. So if we're members of the church, we're members of one another. See the closeness that we have as believers in Christ? We have a closeness. We have a unity with each other because we're all members together of one body and therefore members of one another. Look at chapter 5. Go down with me to verse 30. He says, we are members of his body, even of his flesh and of his bones. We are members of the church, which is the body of Christ, a living organism. That's why I refer to as a body. That's why in 1 Corinthians 12, he compares the church to the human body. He says it's like the human body. Every part of the human body is important. Every member of the church, the body of Christ, is important. So, what is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we recognize him, number one, as he's our God. He is God. He is the creator of all things. He is the firstborn of all creation. Because by him all things were created. And through him all things were created and they were created for him. So he is the creator of all things. He is certainly our Savior and our Lord. And we recognize it that way as well. Now Israel can say the same things. He is their God. He is their creator. He is their Savior. He is their Lord. We share that in common. They were saved by the same finished work that we're saved by. And that's the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So all of that we share in common with them. But And while we acknowledge that He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, what Paul stresses in his epistles is something else. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Go back with me to this prayer that Paul prays. And he's talking about the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 20. The mighty power of God, he says, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The Lord Jesus Christ is our head. Now, again, I've mentioned this before, but you don't see too many songs, Christian songs, sung about the Lord as our head. There are a few people who have written some, Grace Believers, who have written those songs, but the majority of Christian music doesn't, point that out. But that's truly our relationship with Him today. He is the head. Look at chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. Look with me down at verse 14. This passage talks about God giving gifts to the church to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, to equip the saints to build up the church, the body of Christ. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But instead of being tossed to and fro with every false doctrine, we are to be speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. We are to, as a part of this body, we are to grow. The church, the body of Christ, is to be a living and growing organism. It grows in two ways. Number one, it grows in the fact that more members are added to the body. Every time a person trusts Christ as Savior, another member is added to that body. But the church also grows spiritually and grows in maturity as they're fed the Word of God. We are to be speaking the truth and love. And as we focus our lives around the truth of God and the love of God, we grow up. That's what he basically is telling believers here. You need to grow up. Every believer needs to be growing, a growing believer. Grow up into all things into Him. We're growing up into Him who is our head. Our focus is to be on Him. He is the head of the body. Now, when we think about that, what does that mean? The head. Don't think of it as, and I used to do this as a child when I first started hearing about the church, the body of Christ, even as a child in Bible classes and Sunday school and so forth. I always picture the head. He's this, okay? He's the skull of the face and the eyes and the mouth and all of that. It's not so much that he's the head that way. It's more that he is the mind of the body. Think of it as the brain if you want to, but it's more than just the brain. It's the mind and the soul and the spirit of the body. He is that which directs. You know, think about our minds direct our bodies, okay? They give instruction to our bodies. The Lord Jesus Christ is the mind, the head over all things to the church, which is His body. He is the one who fills all in all. He is the source of all things. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 16. It is from Him, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together. How do we remain one body? You think if it were up to us, what would we do? We'd do exactly what you see in the phone book these days. Look in the Yellow Pages. How many of you still have Yellow Pages? I can't use that illustration too much anymore. But you look through the Yellow Pages, and there's list after list of what? Churches. Church organizations. All split up. God says, how many churches are there? There's one church. His body. And He is the head. And that whole body is joined and knit and compacted together into that one unified body. And He uses the parts by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. And all of this, He says, causes growth of the body for the edifying or the building up of itself in love. Christ is our head. He provides every need that we have as a member of His body. He provides every inch of direction and wisdom and knowledge that we need as a body. He provides that. He is that which unites the members and causes growth. He produces growth and edification of that body. It all comes from Him. He is truly our all in all. the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means, is him. Look in Colossians chapter 2. He says pretty much the same thing, but I want to look at this passage too. Colossians 2, 19. And it gives a little bit of the problem. Colossians deals with most of the same issues that the book of Ephesians deals with, but it's written from a corrective viewpoint. The Colossians were being fed lots of false teaching about Christ, about the church, about the finished work of Christ, and how that other things needed to be added to Christ. You couldn't just focus on him. You had to add other religious things and experiences to it. And look at verse 18. He says, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, things vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." Look at verse 19. "And not holding fast or holding firm to the head." Not to the king, but to the head. Because of the relationship. You think of, you know, a king rules over his subjects. The head is a part of, an intimate part of the body. And that's our relationship to the Lord. We are to hold fast to the head. We are to hold firm and cling to the head, from whom all the body is nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, and it grows with the increase that is from God. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. He's also described as the head in Ephesians chapter 5 when he compares the relationship of husbands and wives to that of the relationship of Christ and the church. And look at verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now, why? For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And not only that, he's the Savior of the body. Now, the husband is not necessarily the Savior of the wife, but Christ is the Savior of the body. He says, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." Look at the things that he says. The Lord Jesus Christ is our head, loves us. He loved us so much he was willing to give himself for the church and to save the church by his death and resurrection. He nourishes and cherishes the church, the body of Christ. And his goal, his desire, his aim, his purpose for us is one day to present that church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's our relationship to him today. The Lord Jesus Christ is our head. We must hold fast and firm to him in every way. And I think it just helps us to understand that that's our relationship to him today, is he is our head, not that he is our king. He is our king. Yes, I acknowledge that, but because he's the king of all things. And Paul even talks about a heavenly kingdom. But there's a difference between a heavenly kingdom and the kingdom of the heavens. So many people today are looking for the very same thing that Israel was looking for, the kingdom of the heavens that's going to be one day set up upon this earth. That's not what we're looking for. That's not our hope. That's not the nature of our blessings. Look with me in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. And I want you to notice in verse 3, he opens this letter after the salutation with basically a rehearsal of all the wonderful blessings that we have today as members of the church, the body of Christ. Notice what he says, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now stop right there and we'll look at three things. Number one, what is our position? Two words, in Christ. Today, as a member of the church, the body of Christ, that's how God sees you. He sees you in his Son. Whenever he sees you, he always sees you in his Son. That's why he has made unto us wisdom and sanctification and righteousness. God sees us just as holy and just as righteous as his Son because he sees us in his Son. Second thing, what type of blessings does he mention here? What's the nature of those blessings? They're spiritual. How many of them? Every spiritual. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Now, That's not to say Israel didn't enjoy spiritual blessings. They did. Anytime you have a relationship with God, it's a spiritual relationship. The Lord Jesus told the woman at the well, God is a spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him how? In spirit and in truth. So richly, Israel has been blessed with spiritual blessings. No question about that. But they've also been promised and have experienced to some degree many, many physical blessings. They are physically a nation. They have been promised a physical land with borders marked out. You know, here from the river Euphrates to the, you know, the river of Egypt. All that land is going to be yours. You're going to inherit that land. That's a physical blessing. I have a king and a throne and a house that's going to be descended from David. Those are all physical blessings. And if you read Isaiah chapter 35, so it's a wonderful picture of what the earth is going to be like during the kingdom. And things will change. The earth itself will change. The desert will blossom like a rose. There'll be streams in the desert that weren't there before. There'll be physical healing that's promised to Israel. The lame will walk. The blind will see. The deaf will hear. All of that's promised to them. When that kingdom comes, Christ will do those things. That's exactly why when Jesus was here, what did He do? He demonstrated that He had the authority of Israel's king by doing those very things for the people here on earth while He was here. So there are many blessings that are promised. Even the nature of animals will change. The lion and the lamb will lie down together. Those things will happen during the kingdom. Those are physical changes and blessings. The focus in Paul's writings for us is spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings. I think we focus too much today on the physical. I really do. I think we pray too much about just the physical. And really what God wants us to focus on is you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, that's the third thing. Every spiritual blessing where? In the heavenly places, or literally in the heavenlies. It's the word for the heavens plus the word upon. The upon heavens, the heavenlies. Our blessings, the sphere of our blessings as the church, the body of Christ, are in the heavens. Because we are His heavenly people. The nation of Israel was God's earthly people. They were His special treasure to Him above all peoples upon the earth. We today, as members of the church, the body of Christ, are His heavenly people. Paul uses this in the book of Ephesians. He uses this numerous times to stress this. I wish we had time to do this, but I'm running out of time right now. I want to read through this one portion here in Ephesians 1, verse 3. Let's look at some of the blessings that He gives us. These are the things that He has blessed us with as members of the church. Look at verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him, in Christ, even before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. One day, even right now, you and I, as believers, stand in God's presence and we are seen by Him as holy and without blame. Holy and righteous, if you want to look at it that way. One day we will actually stand in His presence. We will be there with Him and before the face of God. God chose that for us. He chose us to experience that in Christ even before the foundation of the world. Keep going. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. We have become a part of the family of God. We have been, by adoption, placed as sons of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this according to the good pleasure of His will. What a wonderful blessing to know that we are sons of God, adopted as sons of God through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted in the Beloved. That's in the Lord Jesus. The word accepted comes from a word that literally means engraced. It's only used one other time in the Scriptures, and it's the words that were spoken by the angel Gabriel to Mary when she was told that she would be the mother of the Lord Jesus. He says, you are highly favored. You are highly favored. Mary was highly favored. You and I have been highly favored. We have been engraced in God's beloved Son, accepted in the Beloved. What a wonderful thing to experience. What a wonderful blessing. Spiritual. Spiritual blessing. In Him, verse 7, we have redemption through His blood. We have been released and freed from the bondage of sin. We have been released and freed from sin's penalty and even from sin's power in our lives. And one of these days from sin's very presence. That is what we've experienced. Redemption through His blood. We have the forgiveness of sins, all according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us. Forgiveness of sins, complete forgiveness. So many people today don't understand that when they trust Christ as Savior, all of their sins are forgiven. Every sin they have ever committed or will ever commit are forgiven in Jesus Christ. Those sins have been dealt with at the cross. We experience that blessings in Him. Look at verse 8. He says, "In all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will." I sometimes don't think we understand how much of a blessing that is, that God has chosen to make known to us the mystery of His will. That God has chosen to reveal Himself and His eternal purpose to us through His Word. We can understand what God's purpose is for us today. I think of some of the Old Testament saints who, take Abraham. Abraham, God made a lot of promises to him, which I think a whole lot of them he didn't understand. And he didn't understand how they were going to be fulfilled. He believed God. He trusted God. But a lot of the things he never experienced, he never received, but he believed, and by faith he experienced them that way. But we have a full revelation from God in His Word. What a blessing it is to have the Word of God, to have the Word of God made known to us, being given to us by His Spirit. Keep going. He says, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure. He chose to do this. Things that He purposed in Himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in Christ all things, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Okay, there are the two aspects of God's plan and purpose, right? That which is in the earth, which is His plan and purpose for the nation of Israel and the other nations, the Gentiles, and then that which is for His heavenly people, the church, the body of Christ. One of these days in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He's going to gather together all of that in one, and we'll all be together in one sense in Christ, in Him. Verse 11, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And we read verses 12 through 14, the work of the Holy Spirit in sealing us and guaranteeing God's finished work for us in Christ. What a wonderful thing. All of these are spiritual blessings, and they all focus on the heavenlies. Our blessings are in the heavenlies. Ephesians 1:20, the Lord Jesus Christ was seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenlies. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up together. Now there, we've seen that before. We see that in Romans chapter 6. We've been crucified with Christ. And we've been raised with Christ into a newness of life. But then it says this. Paul goes even further. He says He raised us up together and He made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So many people today, maybe you don't realize this. You're already, in God's eyes, seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That's where He's seated. And you're in Him, you're in Christ, and so that's where you are right now. We're already, that's a past tense verb, raised up and seated together with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. You see, that's where our blessings are. That's where our position is. That's what our relationship with Him is. We are the heavenly people of the Lord Jesus Christ as members of the church, the body of Christ. If you read in Ephesians chapter 6, even our warfare is against spiritual hosts of the wicked one in the heavenly places. Even our warfare is there as well. Now, what does that do for us? I think of that verse of Scripture, Philippians chapter 3. What does it say? Our citizenship is where? In the heavens. Now, that's not necessarily true for the people of Israel. Their citizenship has always been associated with this earth. Their citizenship has also always been associated with that nation that they're a part of. They are a holy nation, set apart for God for a particular purpose. And they will experience that blessings of that earthly relationship. How long? How long was David's kingdom to last? Everlasting. An everlasting kingdom. But our hope is different. Our future is different. Our position is different. We are seated with Him together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And so we see the difference that makes. Look at two other quick passages. Colossians chapter 3. In fact, Colossians chapter 1, starting with, this is what we read this morning, the scripture reading. But I want you to look at this again. I know that people will ask me this question, and I've been asked this. What difference does it make? All of this stuff you're talking about, what difference does it make? If I know Christ is my Savior, then I'm saved and I'm going to heaven, and what difference does the rest of this make? Look at Colossians chapter 1. Here is Paul's prayer. And here's the nature of what he prayed about. Verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Now what did he ask? And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge, and the word that's used there is the word for full or further knowledge, with the full knowledge of God's will. Now that includes the mystery of His will. That aspect of His will that He's working out today in this dispensation of grace. That you may be filled with the full knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And you might ask the question, why? What difference does it make? Verse 10 answers the question. That, or in order that, or for this purpose, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him and being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. We'll stop with just those things right there. It's important that we know what God is doing today. It's important that we understand fully the knowledge of Christ, including the mystery of Christ and our position as members of the body of Christ, because it affects our walk. If we're going to walk worthy of the Lord, if we're going to have a walk that balances out against the Lord and balances our calling, we have to know what that calling is. If we're going to be, if we're going to please Him, we have to do what He's called us to do today. Not what He called Israel to do in the past or what they'll do for Him in the future, but what does God have for us today as members of His church? We need to fully please Him. And being fruitful in every good work. We only bring forth fruit when we do those works that God has called us to do in accordance with His will. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If we're going to be fruitful in those works, we've got to have a basis for that work, and that's the full knowledge of His will for this particular age. And then what will happen? We'll continue to increase in the full knowledge of God. That's why it's important. But if we're going to live for the Lord and serve the Lord and please the Lord and do the works He's called us to do, we have to know what He's called us to do. We have to see our position as God's heavenly people. We have to see our relationship to Him as the head over all things for the church and let Him be exactly what He is, He who fills all in all. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our God. We acknowledge, Father, that He is the King, but He is truly the head over all things for the church's body, and we are members of that body. We just pray, Father, that we will hold fast to Him as head. We will realize that every need that we have is supplied by Him. That understanding of Your purpose for our lives, every instruction we need to hear, comes through Him and through Your Word for us today. And we just pray that we'll honor Him and we'll serve Him faithfully as members of this church, seeking to see the body built up and increase and grow. As more and more people are saved and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ by hearing the gospel of grace, and more people come to a strength and a maturity spiritually as they grow in knowledge and grow in strength and grow in understanding and grow in love, that all comes through our Savior, the Lord Jesus, this wonderful person who is our glorious head. We just pray that we'll rejoice in these wonderful blessings that are ours and our position in Christ. And be ready, Father, and willing to share this wonderful truth with others, that they can know, too, what Your purpose is for their lives today in this age. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.